Good morning, everyone. A warm word of welcome to each one to the house of the Lord today. It's good to see you gathered here. And we do pray that the Lord will bless us, and the Lord will be near to each one as we are found in his house today. And to those that are listening online, we welcome you. We pray that the Lord will bless you as you tune into our meetings. Can we remind you of the announcements, both for today and for the incoming week? Firstly, on behalf of our Auchnacloy congregation, there is an afternoon service over in Auchor, the little hall there, at 3:30. And Reverend Anderson himself will be taking that meeting today, and do pray for him. And if you can go along and support that meeting, then we certainly do encourage you to go over and to join there in Auchor. We meet again this evening here in the church at 7 p.m. The season of prayer will be at 6:30. And God willing, I'll be here to conduct that service. We're coming again to the book of Acts, and I want to deal with the subject tonight, full surrender to the will of God. Full surrender to the will of God. So do make that effort to come again this evening and to join with us here in the church. Monday evening continues the work amongst the children at 7 p.m. and the children's meeting here. And do pray for it, that the Lord will continue to keep his hand upon that work and bless it in the days to come. On Tuesday evening, God willing, at 7:30, there'll be a session and committee meeting, session at 7:30, and then members of committee, if you come for 8:30, please, and it'll be up in the minor hall. Wednesday night, we meet for Bible study and for prayer at 8 p.m. here in the church, and God willing, I'll be here to conduct that meeting. And we do encourage you, if you can be with us on a Wednesday evening, then certainly do make that effort to come aside to study God's word and to seek the Lord in prayer. On Friday evening, there'll be an online presbytery meeting at 8 p.m. for members of session. And then the services next Sunday, commencing with the Sabbath school in the morning at 10:30. And then the normal times of worship are 11:30 and 7 p.m. with the seasons of prayer before both services. And the special speaker at both meetings next week will be Mr. Gregory Gibson. He's currently in his second year in our Bible college. He's down to testify next Sunday evening, but he'll be here to preach in the morning time as well. I'm away next week preaching over in our Coquille congregation. I value your prayers as we go there. But do remember our brother Greg as he comes. Do seek to encourage him, both with your presence and indeed with your prayers. And as I said, he'll be testifying in the evening time. He was brought up a Roman Catholic in Lurgan Town, and then gloriously and wondrously saved. And then when he and his wife got married, and then they were expecting their first little one, that little one came extremely early. I think it was around 24 weeks, if I'm right. Was it about 24? About 24 weeks that little one was born. And even the time, he'll testify as well of how the Lord sustained and brought that little one through. And we Daniel's doing well to this day, and we give thanks for that. But do make that effort to be here. Do make that effort as well to let others know of the services as they're taking place. And then just an early announcement as well. The following Sunday, God willing, we'll have some of our Whitfield students with us on Sunday the 13th of March, taking the services. Now, unfortunately, we don't, in these days, they haven't had the full roster, if you want to call it that, of all of the students together. There'll be two students here in the morning to take the service, and then in the evening time, there'll be two different students along to take the evening service. And that's the way they've been doing it over the COVID time and since things have been opening up again. So we look forward even to four of the students coming from our Bible college on that Sunday. Can we just mention to you as well, it is planned for the end of April to have a baptism service be held over in our Oma congregation. And already a number have mentioned to me their desire to be baptized. We want to thank them for mentioning that and making that clear to us. But if you are considering it and praying over it, if you've never been baptized or you would like to be baptized, then please do mention to me over the next couple of weeks, so we can finalise the numbers with our Omer congregation. And there's another, at least one other congregation as well has mentioned their desire as well to have a couple of their congregations. So it's to finalise all of the numbers for the planning and for the preparation of that service. So if, as I said, if you're saved, you want to be baptised, you've never been baptised, and you're considering it and praying over it, then please do mention to me. I'll be delighted to talk with you in regards to that. So we're going to commence our worship now. Or just one actually other announcement while it's here. Up on the mission board, the missionary board there at the top of the stairs, there are these two new updates of all of the different missionary works that we have right across the world. And they'll be hanging there for the foreseeable future. Do take time at some stage to read them, to bring yourself up to date with how the Lord is blessing and undertaking for the works Uganda, Kenya, Liberia, Pakistan, Philippines, India, Nepal, Spain, and our home missionaries as well. And it's wonderful to see what the Lord is doing. And we encourage you, even if you can, to use and take that time to read and to bring yourself up to date on those missionary reports. Psalm 124, the second version, we'll sing together. The page is 121. Now Israel may say, and that truly, if that the Lord had not our cause maintained. Psalm 124, the second version. And let's stand together, please, as we sing this morning. Let's stand. Not we'll still ourselves in God's presence. May we even draw near to the throne of grace in our hearts at this time. Our Father and our God in heaven, we bow before thee, acknowledging that thou art God. Beside thee there is none else. acknowledging that thou art great, that thou art greatly to be praised. And Father, we do thank thee and praise thee this day for the great King of heaven and of earth. We thank thee, O God, that in days of great sadness and great concern, Lord, days of even upheaval and rage and wickedness even in this world, yet we are confident that our God is upon the throne. We think even of the situation around the world, and we think especially in these days of Ukraine. Lord, we do rejoice even in the comfort that thy word brings us, and that encouragement that even in the midst of such wickedness and such evil, in times of war, in times of rumors of war, yet it all points to the one glorious fact: God is on the throne. And Christ will return. And Father, we do pray especially for our brethren and for our sisters in Ukraine today. Lord, we think of the wickedness. We think of the evil that is even being purposed against them. And yet we thank thee that for the Church of Christ there in Ukraine, and for thy people, that thy hand is upon them. We do thank thee for souls that are being saved even in such awful days. We thank thee for the protection of the Lord even upon his people, for watching them, and even for guiding those Russians away from the places where the people of God are gathered together, for keeping them in safety. Lord, we pray that thou will continue to be with thy children, to be with thy servants, the ministers, the missionaries that are there. Lord, that thou wilt undertake and that thou wilt keep, that thou wilt give that grace and that strength to each and to every one. We thank thee for the great name of God. We thank thee for the power in that name. Lord, we do rejoice that there's not one enemy, there's not one nation can stand against the name of God. But rather at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he alone is Lord. Father, we remember those individuals today. We thank thee even for their love for thee. Lord, even already this morning we've heard that in spite of the onslaught, yet the brethren and sisters are gathering together to worship thee and to come and to hear thy word being preached in Ukraine. Oh, what a love for thee they have. Lord, bless them and be near to them. And sustain them in these days. Lord, remember all of the persecuted church. Father, be near to each one. Lord, we have such relative ease in this country, and we are thankful for the freedom which we enjoy, that we can gather together, Lord, in this fashion, in relative peace, Lord, to come to worship. Oh, Father, may we never take it for granted. May we never, oh God, simply come and go as we desire, but rather may that purpose and that desire be in our hearts, Lord, to be found meeting together in thy house, under the sound of thy word. Bless each one that is here. We thank thee for thy hand of mercy upon us another week, for bringing each in safety today, for the goodness and mercy of God, for the continual, the daily blessings that thou hast loaded us with. Lord, we acknowledge that thou art a faithful God, that thou art one who has never left us, thou art one who will never forsake us. And Father, accept of our praise today as we gathered here. Accept of our worship, I pray thee, as we sing, as we read thy word, as we hear it preached. O Father, that thou wilt minister to hearts, that thou wilt encourage thy people, that thou wilt warm us, O God, by the word of God, that thou wilt work within the backslider. And O Father, those that once walked with thee and now are in Bypath Meadow, bring them back, I pray thee. Draw them by thy grace. I pray for the unsaved. O Father, that thou wilt have mercy upon their souls. This day will realize their great need of salvation. They will realize the frailty and the futility, even in their own efforts to save themselves. And O Father, the day will come to thee. The day will bow before thee and confess thee as Lord. Father, hear us this day, we pray thee. Bless every effort that is made in the gospel today in this land. In the mainland, down south, O God, further afield, bless the preaching of the gospel. O God, remember even in these days, Lord, many can look upon the preaching and see it as foolishness. But we thank Thee, O God, that even though they see it as foolishness, it is the power of God unto salvation. Lord, hear us this day. And bless in each service. Remember those that can't be with us. Remember those, O God, who are laid aside at this time from our own congregation. Lord, touch them. Remember those in our own home. O God, encourage them. May they know Thy arms and Thy presence with them. Remember those in hospital. O God, be near to them. Bless them in their own souls. Remember our elderly. We think of those that can't be with us. Lord, undertake for them. We think of those in nursing home. Lord, be near to them. Lord, undertake for each and every one and meet each one at the very point of their needs. O Father, hear and answer our prayers. And attend on to our cry in this day, I pray Thee. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We continue to read through the Psalms together. And this morning we come to Psalm 129. Psalm 129. Another of the Song of Degrees. Psalm 129. And the opening verse of the psalm. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The ploughers ploughed upon my back, and they made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Let them all be confounded, and turn back that hate Zion. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which withereth afore it groweth up, wherewith the mower filleth not his hand, nor he that bindeth sheaves his bosom. Neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon thee. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Amen. May God bless the reading of His truth to our hearts this morning. The hymn 195 we'll sing together at this stage. The page is 255. The hymn 195, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, calls for song of loudest praise. 195, let's stand together, please, as we sing. Amen. We return now to the book of Ruth and to the chapter number one. The book of Ruth and the chapter number one. Going to commence again at the verse number 6. And this morning we read down to the end of verse 13. Ruth in the chapter 1 and the verse 6. The word of God says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. They said unto her, "Surely we will return with thee unto thy people." Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters, why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way. For I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes, that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." May the Lord bless his reading to our hearts this morning. I want to look at these particular verses under the heading, "Doing Wrong in Doing Right." Doing wrong in doing right. Let's just still ourselves for a moment before the Lord and look to him for his blessing in the ministry of his word. Father in heaven, we bow before thee. And O God, we confess this morning afresh, Lord, this is thy word. This is an infallible book. This is the inspired word of God. And Lord, we simply look to thee now. Lord, thou art the author of the book. Come and speak to us from it. Come, O God, and minister to our hearts. Come and reveal that which is to be revealed to us today. Prepare every heart, even now. May every mind be settled. May every ear be opened. And every heart be drawn out after thee. Glorify thy Son. Lord, don't glory a church or a preacher. Glorify thy Son. Lift Christ, even in our midst, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Finally, after all of those years, Naomi is heading home. The woman who had entered into Moab at the side of her husband Elimelech with the two children in tow is now leaving. After all of those years, her time in Moab is coming to an end. And while she entered into Moab with husband and with children, now she is leaving without any of them. God in his mercy and his grace had allowed her to hear that wonderful news: there is bread in Bethlehem. God has visited his people. And God in his mercy and grace has placed that yearning in her heart. That desire was there. I must go. I must return. I must be once again in my home place of Bethlehem. And so she headed out. She packed up what little possessions she could carry with her. Whatever the format was for getting rid of her house, she got rid of it. And the rest of the furniture, the rest of the belongings are left behind. And now she begins that journey homeward. I don't believe it was an easy journey. If you set aside the physical aspects of walking those 20 miles, and now she is an older woman, I'm not even referring to the physical itself, but surely there must have been a great torment, even in mental side and emotional side, as each step takes her further and further away from that final resting place of husband and of children. And she begins that journey. Orpah and Ruth, the daughters-in-law, are coming with her. And you know, whenever I read these verses, and we can focus in two different ways upon these verses. You can read these verses and you can think primarily and focus your attention all upon Naomi and seek to look at it through her eyes, to look at it through what is going on in her mind, her heart, and then of course you can come at it again and you can look at it through the two daughters-in-law. God willing, that's what I would like us to do. This morning I just want to spend our time looking at Naomi. And then when we come back again after the next couple of weeks, want to then consider it from Ruth and from Orpah's point of view. And certainly in the overview, as you come to these verses and you just, as it were, glimpse over them and just go lightly through them, you'll think to yourself, well, Naomi's doing what's right. She's heard the news. God has brought that news to her mind, to her heart, and she's obeying it. She's up. She's moving. She's going. Surely this is all good. This is all positive. And yet the deeper you dig into the passage, the more I see an individual who, whilst doing right in returning to Bethlehem, yet at the same time there are some very grievous issues that show in the midst of doing right, she's still doing wrong. Remember, this was a time of the judges. This was a time when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Whatever a man thought was good, whatever a man thought was right and just, then he just did as he so felt. Yes, there are positives, but certainly there are negatives. And certainly there are negatives with Naomi. And may we look at them even today and apply them as a warning to our own lives. That if you're not saved, that the Lord would show you. If you are saved, that the Lord would teach you. And if you're backslidden, that the Lord would draw you. Three things I want to leave with you in relation to these issues, these wrong aspects within the life of Naomi. Firstly, the verse 7 and verse 8. Her cover. Her cover. Tells us that as she went forth from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, then in verse 8, she tells her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you. Naomi arises, she begins that journey to Bethlehem. And certainly from the outset, it's encouraging to see there's two daughters-in-law that love their mother-in-law. It's always good when that happens. You don't marry the mother-in-law, you marry the wife. But it's always good whenever there's a great relationship. And here's a mother-in-law and daughters-in-law that have a relationship together. There is a love, there is a common fellowship one with the other. There's a closeness, there's a bond. And they're not just doing it. Some could say, oh, it's their duty to stay with her. But even whenever it comes to the point where they're eventually, Orpah is going to leave, yet we see she embraces her mother-in-law. There's weeping, there's crying, there's affection one to the other. And here as Naomi makes that first journey out from Moab, both daughters-in-law are following. But the joy of their company, that evidence support that that would have been to Naomi is not evident. Because as they make their journey, it becomes very clear Naomi doesn't want them there. As they come, and some think it's as they're coming to the point of the border, where the land changes from Moab into Israel, that then Naomi turns to him and says, return. But one thing is very evident, the longer that the journey goes on, the closer that they get to home, she becomes more persistent. Go. Leave me. Why? Why would Naomi want her two daughters-in-law to leave if there was such a good relationship? Why would Naomi want these two women to separate themselves from her, never to see them again, if there was such a bond? I believe that Naomi realizes in her own heart, if these two women come back with me and they come to Bethlehem and they live with me, they are a daily reminder to me of my sinful past. If they come and they stay in Bethlehem with me, every day that I get up and every day that I look and I see my daughters-in-law, I see Orpah and I see Ruth, that is a reminder to me of where I went, of what I did, and of what it cost me. And it would also have been evidence to the Israelites. Because every day as they came about, and even as Naomi makes her way into Bethlehem, eventually, and of course we know by that stage it's only Ruth with her, yet there is that eyesight, there is that view, there is that mentality. Look at what's happened. This woman, Naomi, went out with Elimelech, with two sons, and look at the lengths and the depths of sin that they get into, because now she is empty, but yet, such is the extent, her two sons married women that were Moabites. And so she seeks to compel them to go home. See, what Naomi wanted to do was to cover her sin rather than confess it. Too often that's the mentality of individuals that rather cover up their sin. Whenever they do wrong, they'd rather try and hide it so no one sees it, so no one discovers it, and so it's never brought to light. And they think then if it's covered, then that's it out of the way. That's it gone. That's what Adam and Eve sought to do in the Garden of Eden. Whenever they ate the forbidden fruit, their eyes were opened. What did they immediately do? They sewed together those fig leaves to make themselves covering. And then God comes in the cool of the day. God seeks to have that fellowship. What do? They hide themselves. They cover themselves with bushes, with branches, so that they're completely out of the sight of God. That's what Cain did after he killed Abel. He hid his brother. That's what Moses did after he slew the Egyptian. He had looked left, he had looked right, he had looked all around, and whenever he saw no one was about, he slew the Egyptian, and then what did he do? He hid the Egyptian's body in the sand. He covered him over. And that's the mentality of many people today. I'll just cover up my sin. I'll conceal it. I'll get it away so that no one sees it, no one knows about it, no one can ever point the finger at me and say, you did wrong. I'll cover it. Naomi is seeking to cover her sin, her past. Let me remind you of the words of Proverbs 28, the verse 13. It says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You see, men and women, we are to confess our sin before God. That's what God expects of each one. Before you can ever be saved, before you can ever experience the forgiveness of God, there must be confession of sin. Not confession to a man, not confession to an individual, to a minister, to a priest, or anything like that. Confession to God. He demands it. He looks for it. It's only then can forgiveness be experienced. Well-known words of 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The psalmist, speaking of his own sin, Psalm 32, the verse 5, he says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. You see, you can never be forgiven of your sin if you cover it. You will never be forgiven of your sin if you hide it away. And so may often that's the case with individuals. They'll try to butter themselves and dress themselves up. I'm good enough. I'm not too bad an individual. And yet whenever you peel back the covers that they've sought to bring over their own sin, and you expose the sin for what it is, and God looks right into the heart. God looks past the outer clothing, the whited sepulchre, and he sees the cesspit of sin within the individual. And he can point out and say, there's the sin. You've tried to cover it. You've tried to conceal it. You've tried to gloss over it. And yet before God, he's the one that can see right into it. We are not to try to cover our sin. Our sin will find us out. We are to confess it before God. Because it's only when the sin's confessed to God that then it can be covered. You see, we will never cover our own sin. God covers our sin, and the covering of sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what the psalmist says, Psalm 85, the verse 2. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. And so the individual comes, they confess before God. God, I am a sinner. I confess it to you. I have sinned. I have fallen short of thy standard. I have fallen short of the glory of God. That sin's confessed. Then God covers the sin with the blood. Wasn't that the experience of Adam and of Eve? It was only when they eventually confessed to God that then God covered them. Because then the fig leaves were removed, then the fig leaves were cast to the side, and they stood once again before God. And what did God do? He took the animal, he shed its blood, and he then clothed them in the fur, the skins of the animal. Why? The blood was shed, then the covering was applied. My friend, that's salvation. When the blood is shed, then it can cover your sins. That's why the importance is for each one that is still outside of Christ. That's why the preaching of the gospel is this. Come to the cross. Come to the place where the blood was shed. Come to the place where the fountain was drawn from Emmanuel's veins. That sinners plunge beneath that flood. They lose all their guilty stains. Why? Because it covers them completely. Naomi tried to cover her sin. Look where it ended up. Our sin needs covered. But it must be covered by God. Her covering. And then secondly, I see the verse 8, 11, 12, and 15. I see her counsel. Her counsel. She says in the verse 8, go, return each to her mother's house. And again she'll say, 11, turn again, my daughters. 12, turn again, my daughters. 15, she then will say to Ruth and her own, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people. Return now after thy sister-in-law. You know, this is quite hard to get the head around. Naomi actually advises and encourages her two daughters-in-law to return to Moab, to return to the place of sin. Now, I grant you there are two ways of looking at this. And we're going to look at one this morning, and then, as I said, when we come back the next time, we're going to look at it the other way. But she started out her journey. And Naomi's leaving behind her the place of sin. She's leaving behind her the place of wickedness, that country of idolatry. That country where men and women did their own thing and worshipped their own gods. And as she leaves it, there are two individuals who are willing to go with her from it. There are two individuals that are willing to go and to say, we will not stay in Moab. We will come with you. And yet instead of rejoicing in this, she discourages them and she desires for them to return to stay in Moab. Indeed, when you look at verses 8 and 9, she goes so far as even to pray for them. She prays that they would find happiness in Moab. She prays that they would find new husbands in Moab and that they would have long, happy marriages in Moab, that they would be in their new husband's house and all would be well for them in Moab. But yet she knows from her own experience, she knows from her own years in Moab that nothing in Moab brings happiness. She knows from her personal experience, I went to Moab, I tasted and tried the things of the world, I tasted and tried everything that Moab could offer, and yet where am I left? I'm left barren, I'm left empty, I have nothing left. Surely the desire should have been there, come with me. Get out of this place. Come to the place where God is visiting his people. Come to the place where God is providing for his people. Come and experience what God can give. What a condemnation. Here's one who has experienced both the place of judgment and the place of blessing. She has honest individual personal experience of both places. She knew what it was to live in Bethlehem, in God's land, with God's people, under God's rule, and she knew what it was to live in the world. With all of that the world offered, and yet all of that condemnation, all of the judgment that comes with living in the world, all of the misery and the sin and the depression and all of that that comes with the world, she knew what it was, the difference in the two places. Yet she told him, go back. Stay in that. What a difference there is even between Naomi and Moses. You know, in the book of Numbers, chapter 10, the verse 29, tells us that Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Ragul, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, it's another name for Jethro. He said unto Jethro, or to Hobab, he says, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you, come with us. There's Moses heading out, and there's his father-in-law, and that relationship that he had with his own father-in-law. And instead of saying to Jethro, stay in your own country, Moses is pleading with him. He's saying unto him, come with us. We're going to the land which the Lord, the place that the Lord has given us. You know, some believe that, said earlier, they came to the border. They came to that division line, as it were, between Moab and Israel. Some commentators, they believe, at that point, Ruth and Orpah got a bit nervous. It's the first time leaving their home country. It's the first time they're stepping over into a land that was always the enemy. It was always different from them. They believe Orpah and Ruth would have become very nervous. Their pace would have slowed down. Concern etched across their face, wondering, you know, if we go there, what's going to happen to us? How will we be received? And some believe that's what Naomi saw. And so that's why Naomi told him, just go back. You know, there are times in the gospel whenever a sinner has been brought the gospel and they've been informed the difference between life and death, blessing and cursing. And they're being encouraged to come. There are times with the ungodly, with the sinner, there is a concern. There is a holding back for a season, an individual. They're weighing it up in their mind. Well, if I get saved, that's my family. They're going to turn against me. If I get saved, well, that's my friends. They're gone. And all of my life, my hobbies, my interests, that's what I've been involved in. And there's a reservation. An individual for a while may think, I don't know. I don't know, should I get saved? I don't know if I should come to Christ. You could say they're down the road a bit. You could put them in the camp of the almost persuaded. You'd never send them back. As a Christian, you'd never turn to someone and say, well, if you're not convinced, well, sure, just go on back. You wouldn't do that. You'd plead with them. You'd bring it again and again to them. No, there's a difference. Let me tell you, I've experienced it for myself. I've experienced the Word. I was once a sinner. I was once a stranger to grace. But now that I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, the joy that's in my heart, please come. That's what Paul did whenever the man said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He said, not only almost, but altogether saved. I don't want you just there, part of it. I want you all the way. Nowhere in Scripture, nowhere in the Gospel does it ever encourage a man or a woman to stay in their sin. Nowhere in Scripture does it ever say, or in the Gospel invitation, does it ever say, well, you know, just, it's up to you, we'll leave it there. There's pleading with individuals, come to Christ. D.O. Moody gave that testimony on one occasion, of the great folly, the great mistake that he made. Because he was there preaching. And there were a number of individuals and he brought the service to an end. And he says, look, go home and think about it for a week. He sent them home. And next week they weren't there. Because the previous Sunday as the meeting was coming to an end, the bells were already ringing in the city. The great fire came upon Chicago. Many of those individuals were ushered out into a Christless eternity. He said, never again will I ever tell anyone to take a week to think about their salvation. You know, in Scripture, as I said, Scripture is clear. The one word that is constant upon the mouth and the mind of the Scripture and of the Gospel is come. It's come. The Spirit and the Bride say come. Let him that heareth say come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever, let him take of the water of life freely. Come. Christ said it time and again. Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. You need to come. Not to stay, not to wait, not to linger, to come. Child of God, never encourage an individual to choose sin over salvation. Never encourage someone just to remain where they are. Never say, oh, I hope you have a good life. I hope you have a happy marriage. I hope you have everything you need and peace and every provision made for your life. Never, ever leave them just to this life. They need salvation. They need Christ. And yes, you can't force someone across the line. You can't force your faith upon an individual, but in grace and in mercy, you can plead with them. You can pray with them. You can pray to the Lord, Lord, please bring them. I can't force them. They have to have their hearts opened by you, Lord. They have to come just as they are themselves. You can't force a child. You can't force an individual to believe what you believe, to accept what you accept. But you don't just leave them in their sin to say, well, have your life. Naomi should have been pleading with them. And even as they came to that line, she should have been saying to them, look, it's going to be fine. Trust me. The blessing, God is there visiting his people. God is there. Come. What you've had in Moab is nothing compared to what you're going to have in Bethlehem. The blessing and what you've enjoyed in Moab, all of those pleasures that you filled your life with, they're nothing compared to what you're going to experience in the Lord. Elijah pleaded with the people in Mount Carmel. I long halt you between two opinions. If the Lord be God, then follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Joshua, at the end of his life, pleaded with all of the Israelites. He pleaded with them to stay following the Lord, to stay obeying the Lord. Moses did the same at the end of his life as well. And each one of those individuals, they were pleading with them, stay, come to the Lord. Don't be staying in your sin, but rather come and experience what God has to offer. May we ever plead with sinners to come. Come all the way, totally, and to surrender fully. Her covering, her counsel. But then one other issue I see with Naomi in this passage. Verse 13 and also the verse 20 is her complaint. Her complaint. The end of verse 13, she says, it grieveth me much that, or for your sakes, that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And in verse 20, she says, call me not Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. And one other issue that I have is her view of her own situation. It's remarkable. Consider her history. You consider the decisions she made in her life, that she is pointing the finger at God as if God's to blame. God's to blame for my sorrow. God's to blame for my emptiness. It's God's fault. God's hands went out against me. You look at the words of verse 13. She says, it grieves me. Verse 21, the Lord hath afflicted me. Or verse 20, sorry, the Lord hath afflicted, or yes, verse 21, the end of it, the Almighty hath afflicted me. There's no acceptance of guilt. There's no acceptance of her failures. There's no taking responsibility before God. She's not confessing to the individuals, yes, God's hand has gone out against me. Why? Because I grieved God. There's no confessing saying, I disobeyed God. I deserved God's punishment. I deserved God's wrath against me because I rebelled. I turned away from what God instructed. Instead of being broken over her sin, she's bitter at her Savior. Her testimony before her daughters, before the Bethlehemites, God's went out against me. God's afflicted me. as if God's being too harsh. And that's so often the attitude of individuals when hardships come. Even times as well, you think of natural disasters. Maybe times of volcano or great storms, monsoons, tidal, tsunamis, whatever the case may be. People immediately go, well, why did God do this? Why has God wrecked everything? Why has God come and allowed this volcano to do this? Why has God allowed so many lives or so many businesses, homes to be destroyed? Why does God allow these things to happen as if it's all God's fault? They never look in there to realize and to think, well, what have I done against God? They look at God and they say, well, there's the problem. He's allowing these things to happen. Instead of thinking, well, there's the problem there. I've rebelled. My heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. No, I can't help but think of the difference we see in Naomi compared to Nehemiah. Nehemiah hears of the walls being broken, the gates burned up with fire. He gets alone before God in Nehemiah 1, verse 7. He says to the Lord, he says, we have dealt corruptly against thee and have not kept thy commandments. I think as well of Jeremiah's prayer in Jeremiah 14. In verse 20, in the time of famine, pestilence, strife, he says to God, he says, we acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and our iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. Never once do these individuals say, God, you have done this. You have grieved us. You have caused strife and afflicted us. No, rather, Nehemiah, Jeremiah, they both get before the Lord. Lord, we are wicked. The fault's in us. The fault is because of us. The hand of the Lord going out against us is punishment for what we have done. That's the attitude Naomi should have had. That's a testimony that she should have declared. That's what she should have been saying to her daughters-in-law. I feel God because I went away from him. My God is a God that is gracious, he's merciful, he's slow to anger, he's plenteous in mercy. My God is long-suffering. She should never have been complaining against God. Rather, as I said earlier, confessing her sin. Oh, may we learn from Naomi's mistakes. And the issues that were there. May they never be found in us. Unsaved, may you never, and even saved as well, may you never be seeking to cover up your own sin. Needs confessed. Needs brought to the Lord, that it may then be covered under the blood. Never encourage anyone to stay in their sin. Unsaved, every week we bring the gospel. We said many, many times that now is the accepted time. Don't put it off. Don't simply live in your sin and believe that's as good as it gets. Salvation is full. It's free. It's wonderful. To be saved out of the world of sin. to be saved out of the shackles of sin, to have peace with God. There's no greater life, there's no greater experience, there's no greater blessing. Don't stay in your sin. Come to Christ. And come now. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the instruction that is in Thy Word. Oh God, even for the simplicity of the gospel that we must come. And yea, even that exhortation to come now. To come now unto Thee. Oh Father, we pray that if there be one in our gathering or online, Lord, that is still pondering and oh God, still in that place of sin, oh that Thou would draw them and bring them unto Thyself. Lord, bless Thy word. Write it upon each and every heart. And bless each one that has heard Thy word. We'll hear it even in the time to come. Lord, use it, I pray Thee, to deal with souls, to draw unsaved unto Thyself, to draw backsliders back to Thee, to draw Thy people ever closer to Thee. Lord, take us to our homes in safety. Watch over us. And bring us again tonight, O God. Give us that desire to be in the house of God morning and night. And speak even through Thy word once again. In Jesus' name, amen.